Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. So he's telling him to write it down, right? And praise God that he told him that, right? How many things do you think God's shown us that we didn't necessarily bother to write down? I know I'm kind of bad about that. And a lot of things I'll be reading in the scripture and God really gives me understanding in it and I don't write it down. And then later on, you know, I think I'm going to remember everything. But just think if this hadn't been written down for the good of those who went into captivity and also for our good today. Just think if it wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't really understand so much about the nature of God. But he tells him, write these things down and write it in a book for you yourself, or for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So, let's think about that. If he writes it down in the book before it happens, and then that book is waiting for those folks who are returning, it's very reassuring to them, right? That, hey, God said this was going to happen. And you know what's interesting is, he even said who is going to happen through, what king would be the one to let them come home. And he's got all that recorded ahead of time. If he records it ahead of time and then it happens the way that it's recorded, it reassures us it really is from God, doesn't it? Can you guys think of some things that we know of, you know, about God's ways, and even, let's just move fast forward to Jesus. How Jesus came to the earth, think about some stuff that were written down about that. So, what kind of things can you think of that were written ahead of time? Yeah. And so whenever he was born of a virgin, that's not surprising, right? And it's a reminder that, hey, this is the one who was spoken of from all times, right? Would come from the line of David. So name off some other things. You remember John the Baptist got disillusioned whenever he was sitting in prison? You remember he sent his disciples back to Jesus? And he was supposed to ask, are you really the one to come? And what did Jesus say? Yeah. So he spoke of the healings that had been spoken of and prophesied of in Isaiah the prophet. Yeah. Yeah, riding on a foal of a donkey from Zechariah. So whenever you think about all those different things, whenever it happened, they could connect with it and say, hey, this must be the one that he's talking about. You remember the woman at the well in John? Whenever he was passing through Samaria, and whenever he began to tell her of what was in her life, she said, doesn't it say that Messiah would come and that he would know all things? And so immediately she made the connection because it had been prophesied ahead of time. So now these folks are going off into a time, you know, of 70 years of captivity before any of them are ever allowed to come back home. And so 70 years is a pretty long time, right? We're really happy if, like, my mom is going to be 71 this year. And so I'm really happy that she's gotten to live, you know, for that long. And I'm hoping she'll get to live longer. My dad didn't make it to 70 years. And so like, 70 years could be an entire lifespan of an individual, right? Some of them might not even make it through that entire time. And so for this book to be written and to have all of this information in it was really important for those who would return. And that's what God's saying. You write this down for my people will return. And my people are going to possess the land that was given to their fathers. And I want this book there whenever they get there. So that's a wonderful thing that God was doing ahead of time for them. In verse 4 it says, Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So, is that, ask it. Has there ever been a man who was in labor with a child? Okay? Because, like, we just know instinctively that that's a ridiculous thought, right? Well, this seems to be a confusion nowadays, doesn't it? So, like, God's pointing it out, like, this shouldn't even be, like, a confusion to you. This is an absolute impossibility. But he's using it to speak of the way that the men were reacting to the situation. So he said, ask now whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? So why do you think that would be? Because they're so totally fearful, right? And he goes on to say, alas, for that day is great, for that so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Do not, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So God's saying, there's a punishment because of what you've done, but it's not going to be complete destruction for you. It's only going to be for a time, and then I'm going to bring you back. And this is for your good that I do this. Shelley? As the offspring of David, Messiah. I think this is speaking forward to Messiah, because do you realize that after the Babylonians took them in, they never had another king to sit on a throne again from the line of David? Now, they kept track somewhat of those who were from the line of David. We see that in the New Testament with Joseph and Mary's sides of the family. But what we see is that really this is a foreshadow to the Messiah who was going to come. And it was going to be many years later, because from Malachi to the Messiah, we're talking 400 years from the last book of the Old Testament. And so probably from this period of time, you're looking at probably 600 years or so, okay, before Messiah would come. I'd have to look at a timeline to get the exact number, but what we're looking at here is God saying, you know, you're going to go away. It's going to be so bad when that day comes that the men who are supposed to be your warriors are going to be like holding themselves in pain and fear and anguish, because there's not going to be any defense for you. But do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for I'm not going to make a total end of you. So in other words, trust me, right? And for the ones who trusted God and did what he said and went along with it, they were the survivors. They were the ones who went into captivity and prospered. They were the ones like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Mordecai, and like Esther came from that line. You know, the people who trusted God. So like, let's just take it to a modern day example of sickness. Okay, let's say, you know, that you found out that you had what looked to be like an incurable illness, something really bad. But like, let's say God visited you personally and he said, you know, you're going to be sick for a while, but I'm going to rescue you from this. And he really reassured you. He just really let you know that ahead of time. I mean, like, it would make a big difference, wouldn't it? Like, you'd be able to face that thing, and it would just be like, you know, but it's going to be okay, you know? And really, we do kind of have that reassurance if we know we're going to heaven, right? Because it's like it's okay, No matter what happens, whether this thing ends up with me surviving or dying, either way, I go to heaven, you know? I mean, it eventually. So, or I have more time to serve the Lord. But like, just to really know that God would say, it's going to be okay. That would be very reassuring. So, like, these folks are getting ready to go into exile. And God's telling them personally, it's going to be okay. You know, you will come out of this thing. So raise your families. Remember, that's what he told us when we met last week. Go ahead and plant your crops there. Go ahead and build your houses there because you're going to have 70 years, okay? And you'll be there. Have your children. Raise them up. Marry them. Let them have children. Let them get married and have children because you're going to be there 70 years. But I am going to rescue you. I am going to let you go. That would really change the way you looked at this situation. If you knew the exact amount of time and you knew that God was going to be with you and you knew that God was going to eventually deliver you, but you weren't going to go totally unpunished. There was going to be some discipline involved in this thing, and then it wouldn't surprise you. It wouldn't devastate you. It wouldn't do you in. Yeah. Absolutely. And so there's a good reason, there's a good purpose in all of it in the end. And just like bringing home a child, then you should, you know, if that's what your lot is to go into captivity, do it to serve the Lord. Do it with joy, knowing that he's going to make it happen. He's going to deliver you in the end. But also know, you will not go unpunished. Yes. It does. It is. It is that parental love, and it's a great example for us in parenting children and everything too, and helping others do it. We got to understand that God's firm with us sometimes because He needs to be. They had gone so far away, and I would dare say that if we go so far away, He's going to have to do it with us too, you know. Because He's a kind, He's a good Father. He isn't just going to let us go stand and play on the train track. You know what I'm saying? Knowing that the train eventually is going to come along. He's not going to let you lay down and take a nap there. He's going to do whatever He has to ruffle up the nest, get us out of the area of danger. And so how far it has to take us depends on us. Now see, we've kind of made a transition in the book of Jeremiah as well, because all the way up to just a couple chapters ago, it was all about repent so that you don't have to do this. Repent, repent, repent. And then we get to that chapter where Hananiah, I think was his name, had the yoke, the false prophet, and he put he took Jeremiah's yoke of wood and he broke it. And he said, you're not going to have to wear this yoke. In fact, God's going to destroy the Babylonians. He's going to destroy that yoke on you in 2 years, he said. Well, everybody's, you know, like, we're loving this. Keep this guy talking, because this Jeremiah dude over here, he's still wearing that yoke, telling us we got to worry for 70 years. And so then, right at that point, God said, all right, because of you, because of what you keep saying, that yoke is not no longer going to be a yoke of wood, it's going to be a yoke of iron. There's not going to be any break in it. You've sealed the deal by your lies. You've lied to the people and continue to lie to the people. And so he actually kind of blamed it on the prophets at that point, that people were not turning away, and so right at that point, everything changes. Okay? Now it's an absolute definite thing. They're going into captivity. Now, in chapter 29, verse 11, it's not for your harm. It's because I love you. And my plan is still good for you as a people. He's still got a good plan for them. And here in verse 30, he's saying, make sure you got this written down. So they got it whenever they come back. They got it while they're there. It's like a love letter. It's like he's leaving it with them so that they'll know. And in the, you know, they're not going to make a full end of you. You're not, but you're also not going to go altogether unpunished. In verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. So, who's the lovers he's talking about here? False gods, right? They can't save them now. They're going to find out. Because, see, they've been playing the double duty here. They've been playing the double thing, the double life. And so they go to the temple, and they act like that they really believe in God, but at the same time, they're worshiping all these other gods and goddesses. And they actually have sexual immorality tied in with it, but it is spiritual immorality. It's spiritual adultery that they've been. And he said, you know why I'm doing this? Because I'm going to prove to you those other lovers can't save you. They're not going to come to your aid. They're not going to seek you out. But you see, I'm a good father, so I will. And I will be with you as you go through this. And so it's all very important in their spiritual development that they find out that these other gods that they've been worshiping can't save them. And the only way to find that out is to take them into captivity and show them. All these other gods, how about in our nation if we try to make it a contemporary thing? What kind of things do you think we've been trusting in that can't save us in the day that God decides to discipline us? Do you think we'll buy our way out of God's judgment? Money, yeah. Money is it for sure, because we're already how many trillion dollars in debt? Every budget? 19 or something like that? I quit counting a long time ago. Now it's probably 22. Do you even know how much $1 trillion is? It's kind of hard for us to imagine. How many zeros is that? A lot. It's over a billion, right? So, you know, we like it. I'd lose track of the zeros after a while. That sure ain't going to save us. What's not going to save us? What other things? Yeah. None of those things can save us, really, if God thwarts that. And he, how about, you know, our military didn't stop the Twin Tower attacks. Whenever God allowed that to slip through, it was crazy, you know. Who would have thought that they were going to learn how to fly our airliners and fly them into the buildings? And if you think Satan ain't crafty, and he'll figure out other ways to do stupid things of terror, you know, we all know that he will. Now, we thank God for our military, and I think God's really blessed them, right? Very thankful for our military. But we better not place all of our trust and none of it in God, right? All of our trust needs to be in God and what he can do through them. We need to be more concerned with pleasing him than anything. You know, I think that's the reason why the Allied forces won the Second World War and made it through that. It's because their cause was right and they sought the pleasure of the Lord. They really did. In times whenever it didn't look good, they would call for days of fast and prayer, especially in England. It was a very typical and regular thing. Unfortunately, England's gotten to the point now God's starting to discipline them. I mean, just the fact that they've embraced all of this stuff with the Muslims, and their church is almost non-existent there anymore. It's really sad. There you go. They have embraced the enemy. Do you know where most of the ISIS forces have come from? Those are actually elite people. I want you to know, most of the people that are coming together to fight in the name of ISIS, a large number of them are coming from the United Kingdom. They have been brought there. They have been allowed to be schooled in all of that, and they've been allowed to keep their crazy ideals and not really be challenged. And it's been a hotbed for terrorism to come out of there. That's the reason why those ISIS forces are few, But they have been very powerful because they have a lot of money and they have a lot of stuff to buy their terror goods and their equipment with. At one point they counted them, and I think at the beginning of all the ISIS stuff, they were only about 1,200 people. And look at all the terror that they brought on areas, you know, of, I mean, like all of Iraq and all of Syria and all the craziness that they were pulling. And now this latest one in Sri Lanka, they supposedly took responsibility for that as well. And that's very unusual because ISIS talks about the actual area of the world that they plan on living in, that they're trying to take back, which is Iraq and Syria. That's two of the I and the S of it, and an Islamic state of Iraq and Syria. And so what in the world are they doing blowing people up in Sri Lanka for? But it just shows that terror seeks to just destroy is what it boils down to. And that's, I think, a judgment on especially the United Kingdom. They got all kinds of crazy stuff going on inside of their city walls or their country, the borders as well. And so, you know, we really need to be careful that we don't just accept a whole lot of stuff here in the United States without really holding it up against God's word. Because we will be bringing judgment on ourselves as well. And if we get to that point that we just will not repent, then our affliction will become incurable. In other words, we're going to have to go through surgery to get it removed. And we all know that's not a pleasant thing, right? We're going to have to go through some kind of a surgery to have our wound taken care of it, because it will be very severe. And whenever all that happens, all these gods we've been trusting in won't be able to rescue us. How about psychology? You know, that's a god these days. Psychiatry and psychology. You think about the fact that right now that has changed so much that a psychologist is not even allowed to help do reparative therapy on somebody who thinks they're transgendered. They can't tell them, hey, you know, you need therapy for that. They can't tell them that. If they do, then they'll lose their license. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes to you and says, I'm in the wrong body. Counselor, I need you to help me out. Well, here's the name of somebody who can do your sex change. I mean, like, that's about their only option. It's crazy. They can't say, you're sick, and I'm really sorry, and so we're gonna use some therapy to try to help you get well. You know? We've gotten to such a crazy point, and I'm telling you, it's going to bring our wound to the incurable point if we don't turn back. Because we're losing all sound judgment whenever we do that. And those ones, he goes on to say in verse 14, let's read that again. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. So we still have a chance. We can repent while we still have time. And I would suggest that needs to be our cry out to the Lord. Help us repent. Verse 15. So why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. So who's doing them? They can blame it on Babylon if they want, but really, ultimately, it's God. It's God that's allowing it. It's God who's bringing it. God has strengthened this nation to do this. Why? Because their sins had increased rather than decreasing, or rather than them repenting. And so, you know, I'm thankful to read this to you today. I'm thankful for us to study this book today, because we still have a chance. You know, we are still being called to repentance. We still see an upturn in things. I'm so pleased. How many states have passed heartbeat laws this year? At least five that I know of. You had like Iowa, Ohio, Mississippi. And what was the latest one that just did it? Georgia? Yeah, Georgia, that's right, because they weren't going to make movies there no more. Yeah, well, good for them. Probably the best thing that happens to Georgia, right? Say, fine. It didn't seem to hurt the governor's feelings too bad. He went ahead and signed it anyways. And I'm sure that there's at least one more. I was thinking there was five, but nonetheless, do you know why they're doing that? They know it's going to get challenged in court. There's no doubt about it. They are setting up the precedent to take it to the Supreme Court to challenge Roe versus Wade. I say hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what we've been praying for. Now pray for the Supreme Court. Pray that they will have good sense whenever that comes to them, that they will rule according to the rule of law, according to the scientific data that they have now, because that's how Roe v. Wade was originally ruled. Until we have better scientific evidence, we are going to say life begins at that first breath that it takes. I remember whenever the ruling came down, I was a very small child. But what I want us to know is, I think we're here for such a time as this. Just pray. Because that's one of those iniquities, that's one of those sins that has continued to increase. But we need to pray that not only will it decrease, but that we would get on the right side of this thing. Think of some other things that are going in the right direction. Religious freedom. How many states have decided to have Bible elective classes in their school systems again? And we know this won't go without challenge. There's going to be plenty of groups to challenge it. But you see, we're being given a chance to truly repent. And I think the time is now. In verse 16, he says, therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured. And all your adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. Can you say praise the Lord on that one? You know, because like all of the spiritual enemies that have come against the United States to try to take us off of our footing, to try to change our position on things, what we were founded to do, they're all going into captivity someday. And what we really need to pray for is the people who are aligning themselves with those enemies. They look like the enemy on the outside, but really they're just ignorant. They are truly ignorant. It's so amazing how ignorant people can be, that they would want to protect some of the things that other people are doing. And some of these folks are some pretty normal looking folks. They got normal families and everything else, and they're trying to protect the right for people to be called somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 different genders. You know? And they haven't even given names to all the genders, but they say they want there to be at least 30 different ones. I'd like to hear all the names. I can't imagine how you get 30, but they're joining in with the nonsense and with the ridiculousness of the moment. Because they want to be seen as fair. You know? They don't want to hear anything about the Lord or see anybody pray. And if they see somebody praying, it offends them, right? They don't want to see a cross anywhere. How about the whole deal with how they're trying to get all the crosses removed as public monuments in the graveyards? Can you imagine? Because it just upsets them too bad to see a cross of somebody they don't even believe in. Go figure that one out, right? So it's really what we need to just realize is it's time to repent. And the enemy's going to kick a fuss, but the enemy's going into captivity someday. Amen? Remember what the demon-possessed man at the Gadarenes? He came up and the demon said, don't throw us in the abyss before our time. They know where they're going. They're just trying to cause as much trouble as they can before they go. Well, let's say it's time right now. Please, Lord, put them in the abyss in the United States. Help us to be a people that really turn to the Lord. How will that happen? I think whenever the church is really the church. Thank God for Billy Graham. I'm sorry, for Franklin Graham. He has not let up. They keep criticizing him, and he just keeps putting out more posts on that issue. It's still a sin, and he still needs to repent. Praise the Lord! They're not going to fuss him into turning his back on the God whom he serves. And so continue to pray for him. I think he's feeling the strength of our prayers. And you know what? This gentleman he's praying for, I don't even remember how to pronounce his name, Buttigieg or something like that. The one who's physically married to another man and running for president that's being talked about here. Can you imagine him winning? Who's going to be the first lady out of the deal? You know, I mean, it's crazy. It really is. Can you imagine? But what I'm saying is, do you know how much heat and pressure that Franklin Graham's coming under right now? And yet, he has the strength, the fortitude to continue to say, I don't care what you say about me, and I don't care about what you say about him, and I love him, but he is involved in a sin that he needs to repent of. That's pretty huge, guys. That's taking a lot of guts. And that's the Holy Spirit giving him that strength. Keep praying for him and pray that we'll be just as strong when given the opportunity. We're going to be called haters. We're going to be called all these unfair things. But I'm going to tell you, it's not hate speech to tell the truth. It's love. Now, how loving could it possibly be for Franklin Graham to not say anything when he knows that man is headed straight for hell? That wouldn't be very loving, right? But he's being loving in the truth that he's sharing. He's being loving not only to Buttigieg, or however you pronounce his name, but he's also being loving to the rest of the United States of America. He's being loving to tell us the truth, because that enemy is going to be in captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. The last part of verse 16. And all who prey upon you I will make prey, for I will restore health to you. So your wound is incurable, but when the time is done for it to be ended, I will heal it. No one else can heal it, but God can heal it. And heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Wow. That is literally continuing to be fulfilled, even through us who are spiritual Israel. But I want you to think about the great ingathering of the people of Israel in the end times as well. So, everybody says, you know, there's a whole lot of people that are really upset that Israel lives back in their own country again. And they think we should have never given that to them, because they think we should have left that just to be a haunt for the Palestinians to live in, even though they never owned it. Even though it was never deeded to them, they were just Bedouins who took it in because it was sort of a vacuum. There wasn't anybody there really to rule it. And so at the end of World War II, the Allied forces came together and said, what do we do for the Jews now? They got no home. And so they reestablished them in their homeland that the Bible said. And what's so amazing is, I mean, I really believe that it's at least in part some of the fulfillment of this. About they're going to live on that property. And then, who would have thought, how many of you guys knew about Donald Trump before he became president? I remember seeing him. And like on Entertainment Tonight and stuff like that, you know, they'd always have these stories on the news, you know, about the rich and the famous. And I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. He was one of the most despicable guys whenever he was younger. He used to get in all kinds of trouble all the time for his ridiculous affairs and things. And I mean, I had no love for this guy whatsoever, other than what God might be able to make him into. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I remember the Donald Trump from before. Who would have ever thought that he would be the one to recognize Jerusalem as their capital again? To actually move our embassy of the United States of America to build it in Jerusalem and to call it the capital city of Jerusalem biblically. The capital city of Jerusalem. The holy city, he called it, of the Bible. I mean, I'm going to tell you, God has to be in this, because this is not even possible from what I knew of him before. I mean, this is the most unlikely person. If you would have asked me, you pick one person who someday will be the president to recognize Jerusalem as the capital, Donald J. Trump would not have been on my radar screen ever. Even when he was running for president, I would have never dreamed that he would be the one. What I'm telling you is, whenever God says he's going to do it, he can choose the most unlikely person to do it through. And I believe he's chosen our president, Donald J. Trump, to do something that is amazingly beautiful in our day. And I believe God's pleased by that. And I believe that if we honor them, that God's going to honor us. And I believe we're seeing the outcome of that. And we have never seen prosperity in our country to the degree that we're seeing it right now. And I'm not just talking about, like, financially. Yes, somewhat financially, which is good. But I can tell you, in my days, I've been living since 1969. I can't speak before that. But in my days of as being a conscious person and seeing what's going on, these are some of the finest times I've ever seen. People looking to the Lord. The Lord being spoken of. Things going in a better direction than I've seen in a very long time. The school's even talking about, you know, because in my day, they were talking about taking all that, ripping all that stuff out. You know, they shouldn't be doing that anymore. And I lived in the time that they took the Ten Commandments off the wall at the school. I lived during the time whenever they kept saying, this is unfair. This is wrong to be having prayer at school. So they ripped that out. This is wrong to be praying at football games. So they ripped that. This is wrong to be talking about God at commencement speeches. And then they took it so far, even if you're a student in a valedictorian, don't you dare talk about God while you have that microphone. You see, those are the days I remember. And it's been like that for a while. And then we had President Obama. And I'm just going to tell you, that was like 8 years of depression for me. I hated the things that I was seeing daily. But I was praying fervently. And I believe we're seeing some answer to some of those prayers right now. We see a time like I've never seen before of opportunity for revival. And I'm praying that we get to see it in a great way. I say, God, put that enemy in captivity. Take him away. Help us to see you fully. Because this is exactly what God says to anyone who seeks him, pledges our heart to him, to approach him. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then he goes on in the next couple verses there. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it. And until he has performed the intents of his heart, in the latter days you will consider it. I pray that these are the latter days for us, that we'll consider it and we'll move toward God and we'll keep seeing it go in the right direction. I heard somebody say the other day that it was actually a pastor, a largely known pastor, who said, might as well forget about this marriage thing. We've already lost it. I'm just not satisfied with that. I think that if we could stop killing our babies, then we can get married right too. Because it's going to take God to do it. So let's start with the one and then let's continue on into the other, a praying that God would recapture marriage in our nation. Boy, do I ever know it'll be a fiasco. Oh, absolutely. What about all those same-sex marriages that have been done? It would undo them. But hey, they did it the other way once before. You know, they went ahead and married a whole bunch of people that wasn't recognized, and then as soon as the law became a law, they started recognizing them. It was like retroactive. How did that happen? I know that God could do it if God were pleased with the direction of our hearts. And I know it would be far better. And how about, we'll take it one step further. How about love for family? Let's pray that'll really be restored. That people really see children as a blessing from the Lord, right? I got some of my own children here. One of them's picking on another back there, and I'm watching him the whole time. We're going to talk about that later. But I want these children to know, y'all are a blessing. You're not just a burden. You're a blessing. God gave you with good purpose. Yes, Josiah, I'm talking to you too. Stop picking on your brother. He's trying to listen back there. All of you guys, you're a blessing. You were brought with a good purpose. How about of all of us adults? Have you ever reminded yourself, God made me to be a blessing. He made me to be a blessing to my parents first, and he made me to be a blessing in this world. You know, every one of you, God made because he loves you, and he brought you into this world to be a blessing to the world. And he's fulfilling that. Let's pray that that will be, again, the joy of people. You know, their families. That it would be a joy, not a burden. I tell you, I there's nothing that makes me more sick of heart than to hear somebody complain about their children. I just hate it. It really undoes me, you know, and they'll say, them kids just get on my nerves so bad I couldn't stand to be at home with them, and I just can't stand this, and I can't. I think, you know, God, please help them to see. Children are a blessing. Maybe we could see that really happen. Dan's agreeing with me back there. He's saying amen, got his head nodding back there and everything. He's a blessing. It's true. I say let's keep praying that that'll be the case. What other things would you pray for? Like if God said, no limits here, I'll give you anything you ask for your nation. What would you pray for your nation? Shelly? Amen. Wouldn't that show a real turning to the Lord? And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, if we really had that. Anyone else want to share what you would pray if you believe God would give it without limit for our nation? What would it look like? What would our nation look like? Peace. Yeah, some unity, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Have some unity in the right things. Man, there's all kinds of unity in the wrong things these days. But like unity in the right things. We'd be unified in this. I pray that our schools again would teach God as creator. I think it's so huge. That is really derailing a lot of kids from even exploring the thought of God. They think that this evolution thing is just this cut and dry case. But it's not. Did you know, I'm gonna call Becca out here. Becca told us that in college, in her college biology class, right, they are still teaching that myth that the formation of the baby goes through all the evolutionary phases before it becomes a person. That is such a lie, and it is such a hoax, and I am really upset that they are still teaching that in our junior college that we pay for. Why are they still teaching that? It has been proven to be a hoax. I'm going to tell y'all folks something. I think you're going to agree with me. You're going to say amen to this. From the time your baby was conceived, it was a human child. From the very moment of conception, and still is, continues to be a human. It was never a fish. And even though they're saying, see, that's like the old gill slit. And Rebecca challenged her on it. And she said, well, yeah, it's just the ear, but, you know, it's just a mark from evolution that it looks like a gill. That is such nonsense. Do you realize what they're doing? They are perpetuating the thought that it's not really human anyway, so go ahead, you can kill it if you want. It's really where all this thought about killing an unborn baby and not feeling bad about it comes from. I'm telling you, that's wrong, and I'm praying that stops. I'm about ready to go protest. I'm going to say it's because Rebecca told me. That's what she's afraid of. She at least wants me to allow her to graduate and get 1 year away. I can go. Oh, well. That upsets me because I've been told that they even took it out of the public school textbooks because it's been proven it was a 50s thing. Now, they taught it to me. They taught it to me, but in the 70s and early 80s. But I was told that now we have so much science that tells us otherwise, that they've omitted that kind of teaching. But apparently this person feels like it needs to be taught. It's wrong. And I'm praying that stuff stops. You know what? That's such a slap in God's face to say he's not the creator. Because he identifies himself as a creator throughout the scripture. Creator God. One who created the heavens and the earth. He keeps saying it over and over and over again. And guess what we do? We go, guess what? God didn't create it. It just somehow fell out of slime. And if you ask me where that slime came from, I would rather tell you that an outer space alien visited Earth and left some kind of virus here or something and then left, rather than believe in God that I got all this proof for and all this evidence for. I mean, like, really? That's supposed to be intelligent? Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. They're coming back for us someday, too. That's even crazier, isn't it? See, that's one of the big things. Anything else you guys pray for? Because we're going to pray for this stuff here in just about a minute. We're going to pray for unity around what's right. Yes.